Praise God. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Once again, we're kind of plowing through this series on the gifts of the Spirit. And of course, this is our regularly scheduled healing service, so we will pray for the sick, those who have need in their bodies tonight. At the end of the service, we'll be praying for you. So if you need ministry, we'll be there to minister to you. But I want to go ahead and kind of take a look at these verses to open up that we've been looking at for the last several weeks during our series on the gifts of the Spirit. And you know, there are different, I guess you could call, branches or camps of thought on the gifts of the Spirit. There are those, they're called cessationists, who believe that all this ceased at the end of the first century, that when the quote-unquote last apostle died, these things passed away. I say quote-unquote because there's nothing to say that there is a last apostle. We still have apostles today, but there are those who believe those kinds of ministry gifts went off the scene, and so that we don't really have the supernatural power of God at work like they did back in their early church. To that I would say they have to have their kind of their head in the sand, because there are miracles taking place all over the world through multiplied millions of people's lives in various ministries. And of course, we've seen many answers to prayer here that were certainly miraculous, and we'll continue to see that. Amen. But you know, it kind of comes down to this: according to your faith, be it unto you. And if you don't expect or believe God for the miraculous, you won't see the miraculous. If you do expect and believe God to see the miraculous, He'll show up and show Himself strong on our behalf. You know, we've looked a number of times at the ministry of Jesus. I mean, if anybody was anointed, it was Him, right? And yet He went to His own hometown of Nazareth, and there He could do no mighty work, and He marveled because of their unbelief. So if Jesus was limited by the unbelief of the people, how many of you know any of us who minister in His name certainly can be limited by unbelief, whether it's our unbelief or the unbelief of a congregation or the unbelief of a particular group of people? And so there were cities where Jesus had His mightiest works, and later He ended up rebuking those cities and basically saying that, you know, if Tyre and Sidon and if all these places in days gone by, Sodom and Gomorrah, had seen the miracles that they had seen, they would have long since repented in sackcloth and ashes. And yet, they kind of had a passive response to the ministry of Jesus, although He came in such great grandeur and power. So we have to realize that the children of Israel were still murmuring and complaining against Moses and Aaron while they're staring at that cloud by day and that fire by night. How many know anything can become commonplace to us if we don't value and appreciate it? So if we want the power of God, we have to esteem God. We have to esteem His power. We have to hunger and thirst after these things. You know, if we're not hungering and thirsting after the power of God, it's really an indicator of the fact that we don't have respect to and reverence for the power of God. Can you say amen? And so we need to be hungry and thirsty after all these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll look at the first 11 verses here, as we have each time. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." In fact, I'm just going to hop down to verse 4. It says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And that's what we've been talking about, are the different gifts, the diversities of gifts. And then that list of the different gifts starts in verse 8. He says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will." So God wants to use each and every member of the body of Christ in these gifts. The Bible says in verse 7 of this chapter that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good, or to profit with all. And so that's what these things are. They're manifestations of the Spirit, different ways in which the Holy Spirit demonstrates or manifests His presence and power. And so we talked about the three gifts of revelation: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. That's all on the podcast. You can go back and review those things. And then last week we started talking with some directness about the gift of special faith. Like we said, all these gifts have their special strength. For example, like we said, the Bible says that we're to covet earnestly the best gifts. And we said the best gift is the one that fits the moment. If we have somebody that has a need of healing in their body, then obviously gifts of healings might be the best gift at that moment. If we have people that are discouraged and downtrodden, then prophecy that speaks to men to edify, exhort, and comfort might be the best gift at the moment. But when it comes to the power gifts, these gifts tend to be the best gifts to serve as signs to an unbelieving world because of their demonstrative nature. You know, when Jesus would preach and teach, they would challenge His words, but then He would say things like this: "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to do these things," He'd turn to the sick of the palsy, raise him up by the power of God. And as that guy's walking away, how many of you know it's hard to argue with what Jesus said when He's got that kind of credentials from heaven backing up His words. Can you say amen? And likewise, we said that's what a sign is. It's our supernaturally heavenly credentials, God showing that we're speaking on His behalf. Can you say amen? So we started talking about special faith, which is the first of the gifts of power. The three gifts of power are our faith, or special faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healing. Let me again real quickly give you a definition for special faith. We said it's faith imparted by the Spirit of God for protection in times of danger, or for provision, or it may include the ability to impart blessing. Now, we mentioned the fact that when it comes to the gift of special faith and working of miracles, they're somewhat similar in that they ultimately both produce miracles, but they're different in the way they operate. We said that when it comes to the working of miracles, it employs faith that actively works a miracle. If you want to find somebody who is a study in the working of miracles, look up the ministry of Samson. I believe it's somewhere in Judges 16 his story begins. But Samson was one who operated often in working of miracles. And so working of miracles employs faith which actively works a miracle, whereas we said special faith employs faith which passively receives a miracle. One is working, the other one is simply receiving. One is active and the other one is passive. So that's kind of a distinction between the two of those. And we gave the illustration of Daniel and Samson. You know, both of them, like we said, had lion trouble. When Samson had lion trouble, he the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he grabbed that thing and tore it in two like it was nothing. Well, when Daniel had lion trouble, he didn't grab a hold of a lion. He didn't tear one in two. He just simply lay between them peacefully all night long and received a miracle of deliverance. And like we said, when the gift of special faith is in operation, it's God working for you, whereas working of miracles is God working through you. I think you can see that quite easily, how God was working through Samson to be able to rend that lion in two, or when he pushed the pillars of the temple of Dagon down, that's God working through you. But when you receive a miracle through special faith, there's no particular work involved. You just passively have faith to receive what God does. And we looked at several instances of protection where the gift of special faith was involved. We looked at the three Hebrew children, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Remember, they had their famous story of being thrown in the fiery furnace. And the Bible said that gift of special faith, or the Bible shows us that gift of special faith came upon them. There was a unique boldness that they operated in, because when the king gave them a second chance to go ahead and bow down to the image he created, they said, "Hey, we're not careful to answer you about this. If you're going to throw us into the burning fiery furnace, we're just letting you know our God can and will deliver us. And if you change your mind and decide to let us off and not force us to bow down to your image, we're still not going to. So no matter whether you're a nice guy or a mean guy, we ain't going to bow and we ain't going to burn." And that made the king mad. Of course, he threw them in. And the Bible said that he had heated the furnace seven times hotter than it was normally wont to be heated. And so when he did that, the men that threw Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, they themselves were slain. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were perfectly fine. And when the king kind of looked in there amidst the flames, not only were they present, but there was a fourth one. And he said, "He looks like the son of God." Actually, it reads more like this. "He looks like one of the sons of the gods." And obviously, it was an angel of the Lord that was sent to deliver and protect them. Like we said, when special faith is in operation, it's God working for you, and so oftentimes angels are involved. Same thing happened with Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. You might remember that he said, the king said, he shouted down into the lion's den the next morning. He said, "Daniel, was your God able to deliver you?" And he said, "Yeah, the Lord sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths." Can you say amen? And there were other instances. We saw how Peter was delivered at prison when Herod was going to bring him out and have him executed in front of the Jewish people. And the Bible said while he was asleep that night, now that's got to be a gift of special faith, that you're dozing on the night of your would-be execution. And not only is he dozing, the Bible said the angel had to smite him. Boom, get up, Peter. Had to kick him, tell him to get his clothes on. And so all this time he thinks there's a dream or a vision taking place. And finally he comes to himself outside the city, the gate opened to him of its own accord, and there he is, totally delivered and set free. That was a gift of special faith. He didn't grab the gates and throw them away. He didn't rend the manacles off of his wrist and ankles. He just simply received a miracle. In fact, the Bible said that the chains fell off of him of their own accord. He's not doing any work. He's simply receiving a miracle. Another great example of special faith in a deliverance like that was when Paul was on the ship that was doomed to crash in the sea. You might remember he's on his way to Rome. And they got caught in the midst of a great storm. And the Bible said that after they had fasted long and gone without any food, they had thrown the ship's cargo and tackle overboard, thinking they were, you know, no hope of survival, that an angel appeared to Saul and said, there's not going to be any life lost on this ship. You'll all be delivered. And they were. And they wound up on the island of Malta. And of course, they were totally set free. And then it's interesting, you know, right after that happens, they're gathering some sticks for the fire, you might remember. And the Bible said that there was a viper, a serpent, that attached itself to Paul's hand. And all the natives on the island thought, oh, you know, this guy must be some kind of horrible criminal, because even though he avoided judgment through the sea, you know, karma, if you will, has caught up with him. The serpent has latched onto him and he's going to die. But the Bible said that one of the signs that would accompany gospel preaching believers is that they would take up serpents and they would not be harmed. Again, this is an operation of special faith. Paul just shook the thing off into the fire and suffered no harm. Then they changed their tune and said, he must be a god. Well, how many of you know you got some clout to preach when they think you're a god? I'm sure he didn't bother to tell him he wasn't until he got done with his gospel message. Amen. But the Bible said that they all responded to him. He also ministered healing to a fellow that was sick on the island. But these are instances of the gift of special faith, where you just have supernatural ability to receive beyond the biblical promise of what's provided in the Word of God. I want to take a look at just one or two more things in regard to special faith before we move on to something else. Let's look at an instance of provision through special faith. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, and we'll just start with verse 1. Actually, a couple of instances of provision here. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, how many of you know that's definitely supernatural? Not so much the drinking from the brook, but when you've got scavenger birds coming on a daily basis at an appointed time and sharing their table scraps with you, how many of you know that's got to be something supernatural? I don't know. I think it had to be supernatural to even want to eat what the ravens brought. But nevertheless, you know, they pretty much eat roadkill, you understand. But I think they probably swooped down by the king's table and grabbed a couple of, you know, chickens off of his plate or something. I don't know what they did. But anyway, twice a day they brought him bread and flesh. Pretty good. I mean, they're kind of like, you know, his waiters. So anyway, they bring him bread and flesh, and this happens for a sustained period of time. That's another characteristic of special faith, is that the miracle happens over a protracted period of time. Sometimes a miracle takes place over a period of time. But you can see here that, again, this is an operation of special faith. He's not doing any work. He's not having to go out and scrounge for his food. They're simply bringing it to him, and he's receiving it from their hand. Can you say amen? And then notice what it goes on to say, reading a little bit further. It says in verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, this is not what I would call a woman of faith. Amen. This is her last meal. Now notice what Elijah says. Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now I think it's interesting that Elijah when he was commanded of the Lord to go to Zarephath, he didn't send him to a wealthy merchant. He didn't send him to somebody who had obvious resources. Who does he send him to? Someone who of her own self had no resources whatsoever, but was also in need of a miracle. Amen. But do you notice that there was some faith required of her? He said, go and prepare that meal for me first. How many of you know, according to the natural order of things, once she fed him, there was nothing left for her and her son and she would die. But she trusted the word of the Lord from the prophet. I think another thing that we have to notice here is notice the Lord said, I have commanded a widow to feed you. I think it's interesting that the ravens had no difficulty at all, you know, hearing from the Lord to feed the prophet twice a day. But this widow woman evidently hadn't gotten the memo. Amen. But nevertheless, she obeyed God. But I think one of the things that gave Elijah the ability to believe God, this operation obviously of special faith, where they received this, you know, meal in the barrel every day and were able to be sustained supernaturally, was that he had a word from God. You know, I remember when I left Oklahoma and went to New England, I've shared the story many times of how God gave us a supernatural confirmation to go. But I remember that when we went, it's just kind of like the economy here today. It wasn't at its best. New England's economy was not necessarily great. And I remember we went there, and you understand, we're going into a college town. UVM, University of Vermont, is in Burlington. And let me just tell you, there were absolutely no houses to be found for love nor money. We went and applied to see one house that was up for rent, and we were one of 200 people that came to kind of, I guess you could say, audition for that house. Now, we did at least get to see the house. We were one of 40 couples that they showed it to, but we didn't get it. There were 40 people in front of us. So, I mean, we had to supernaturally believe God for accommodations. We had an apartment to stay in for 1 month, and then we had to be on our own. And I remember because I had that word from God, there was just a supernatural faith that sustained us during that time, and sure enough, there was a lady that had taken us around and showed us some houses, and one came available, and she said, that family that I showed those houses to, they need a house. And she called us. It never went on the market. We got that place and lived there the whole 10 years that we were in New England. But it was supernatural provision. You couldn't talk me out of believing that. And yet, it was because we had a word from God, and that faith sustained us during that time. Amen? So that's kind of special faith. Special faith could also be used, I'll just say this quickly, and kind of move over to working of miracles, but special faith could also be used to impart blessing or even judgment. Remember how the patriarchs of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would speak blessings over their children and their grandchildren. Some of these things didn't come to pass for generations. And yet they spoke it through this gift of the word of faith, and those things all came to pass. Likewise, Noah spoke a curse over his son Ham. Remember that? He exposed his nakedness, and he spoke a curse over Ham, and he said that he'll serve his brothers, and sure enough, the generations following Ham, all his descendants served his other brothers. And so oftentimes God would use this special gift to be used to impart his will, plan, and purpose into the earth. Amen? Let's talk a little bit about working in miracles. Like we said, when it comes to working in miracles, this is God manifesting and demonstrating His power through His people. A simple definition would be this. It is the gift bestowed by the Spirit whereby a person is able to work a miracle. Howard Carter was a Bible teacher in Great Britain. He actually ran a Bible school, first Pentecostal Bible school in the world called Hampstead Bible School in London. Actually, a friend of mine taught there many years ago. But this is what he said about this gift. He said, it is a supernatural manifestation of God that alters, suspends, or in some other way controls the law of nature. Let me give you a few Bible examples that you'll be familiar of concerning the working of miracles. Remember how Elijah and Elisha caused the waters of the Jordan to part by simply smiting those waters with the mantle that they carried. That's working of miracles. Moses worked a number of wonders in the land of Egypt, the 10 plagues. Those were the working of miracles. As he would stretch out the rod of God, the power of God would come into manifestation, cause the waters to run as blood, or cause the locusts to come, or cause, you know, the lice or the fleas to come up like the sands of the shore and so forth and so on. But all those wonders were the result of the working of miracles. Jesus turned the water into wine through the working of miracles. Also, the dividing of the bread and the loaves when He fed the 5,000. That was the working of miracles. And not only did He work the miracle when He broke the loaves, but remember, He gave to the disciples and they also break and distributed to the people. So they contributed to that as well. Can you say amen? So we can see a number of instances in the Word of God where different miracles were wrought as people worked a miracle. Now, I mentioned earlier about Samson. Let's just take an example out of the life of Samson real quickly. And go with me, if you will, to Judges 15. Judges 15, and we'll take a look at working miracles in the life of Samson, starting with verse 9. Now let me just kind of give you a little bit of a background here to what's happening. Samson was a thorn in the side of the Philistines. And you know the story. When the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Samson, he would exhibit supernatural strength. And he went down there and whipped a bunch of Philistines, killed a bunch of them. And they decided that they were going to get a posse and go after Samson and execute some justice on him. So that's kind of the background of the story. And we pick it up here in Judges 15:9. It says, "Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' So they answered, 'We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, 'Do you know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them.' But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines.' Then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' They spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him." Now notice this. "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men.' And it was so, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi. And then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, 'You have given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, or you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?' So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day." What I want you to see, the reason why I read that whole thing is this, is that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, he was able to work a great miracle. Of course, obviously, he broke asunder the bonds that were binding him, and he picked up the donkey jawbone. So with an archaeological exhibit, essentially, he killed 1,000 guys. Then after that, the Bible said he threw the jawbone down, and you notice now that power is not present. He's just as vulnerable as any other man, and here he is about ready to die of thirst. So he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord in His mercy supernaturally provides water for him. But I want you to see, a lot of times we mistakenly assume that Samson was some muscle-bound, you know, bodybuilder kind of guy, but he was just an average guy. He might have looked like any one of us, but when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, he would do these fantastic feats of strength. And of course, you know the story at the end of his life. His eyes were gouged out because he trusted in Delilah, and of course, you know, at the end of his days, his hair grew back, which was a sign of the covenant that he had as a Nazarite, and he was able to push the pillars of the temple of Dagon down. The Bible said, in his death, he killed more than he had in his entire life, and he avenged himself of the Philistines. So, this is an excellent example of working in miracles. Let's look at one more, and then we'll talk a little bit about healing before we minister to the sick. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I want you to see an example of provision through working in miracles. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 1. This is in the ministry of Elisha. Elisha was the successor, of course, of the prophet Elijah. It says here, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'Tell me what I shall do for you. Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest.'" So that's a lot of oil. Amen. Now what would it be like in your house if you had a jar of oil, a jar of Crisco, or whatever. And you said, go get me every vessel. Go get Granny's china. Go get everything out of the cupboards. Go to the neighbors. Get everything that will hold any kind of fluid. And out of that same vessel, you keep pouring, and it keeps coming. It keeps coming until there are no vessels left. And notice again, when the work ceased, so did the miracle. Now, like I said, special faith might continue on indefinitely as long as the miracle needs to take place. But with the working of miracles, it only takes place as long as the work is still being performed. So again, that's kind of a distinction between working of miracles and special faith. Let's talk a little bit about the healing ministry and gifts of healings in particular. Let me give you a definition of gifts of healings. And we want to kind of talk about healing a little bit different than we do. You know, we did the healing school a while back, and that's all online. I'd encourage you to go through it. But when we talked about, when we did the healing school class, we were primarily talking about healing as a redemptive right. How many of you know healing belongs to us? It's part of the redemption that Jesus purchased for us. However, a lot of times people get confused because they'll see miracles in the Bible. For example, Jesus healing the sick. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, Jesus healed everybody. But you'll find, we'll read a story here in a moment, where He didn't heal everyone. In fact, in one place, at the Pool of Bethesda, He came in to where the Bible said there was a crowd of sick and infirm people. He healed one man and walked out. And sometimes they will mistakenly assume that because He didn't heal everyone in an instance like that, that that means healing isn't for everyone. But that's not true. Israel had a healing covenant. In other words, healing belonged to them by virtue of the promises of God already. The purpose of gifts of healings is not primarily for we, the church, to be healed by. The primary purpose of gifts of healings is to serve as a sign to the world when we go forth preaching the gospel. That's why oftentimes gifts of healings will be evidenced in the evangelist ministry. If you know anything about evangelists like Reinhard Bonnke and different evangelists like that who go preaching the gospel to the lost, there'll be signs, wonders, and miracles happen in their ministry daily, profusely. Amen. I mean, they'll have piles of crutches and wheelchairs and things like that that are just discarded after their meetings because of these dramatic healings. But they serve as signs to the unbeliever to show that the gospel we're preaching is true. Can you say amen? Now, the purpose of gifts of healings is very simply to deliver the sick and to destroy the works of the devil in the human body. You know, that's why Jesus came. The Bible said He came to destroy the works of the devil. I've shared the story before, but I remember when I was in Cobbs Creek, Virginia. And Rick and I, we were ministering together. We used to minister together as a team. And the way the Spirit of God would use us is whoever had that fire, whoever the Spirit of God came on and prompted, that's the person who would start. And, you know, sometimes that fire would come on me and, man, I'd be ready to get up there and just go and preach. And other times it wouldn't come on me and it'd come on him and I'd be so glad that he had it because I just had nothing, you know. Felt like you couldn't even remember your name, let alone anything to preach. Well, anyway, I'm kind of thinking that fire must be on him because I don't really have anything. And he turned to me and said, well, go ahead and go first. And I'm thinking, I don't have anything. I thought you had something. And he said, no, I don't have anything. I thought you'd have something. And this was one of those rare moments where neither one of us really had a real prompting. Well, I'll tell you what, when they're about to turn the service, 200-300 people out there, and you're about to go up there and they're expecting something out of you, you'll get earnest. You'll get an attitude of prayer in a hurry. So I looked inward and I said, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And I begin to hear. You know, sometimes we just have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. You know, a lot of times we pull it all off on God. Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do. But how many know He works through people? So I said, Lord, what do you want to do? And I heard this rolling around in my spirit. And I knew it was in Isaiah 58 somewhere. I can tell you where it is today. But I heard this phrase, to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. To undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. It's Isaiah 58:6, part of a longer passage. But I kept hearing that. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free. And then, just that last phrase, to undo, to undo, to undo. And all of a sudden, I had it. And I got up there and I told the people, you know, we're always giving thanks to God for what He does. But tonight, we're going to give thanks to God for what He undoes. How many know Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil? And how many know sickness and disease is a work of the devil? Make no mistake. Acts 10:38 makes it very clear how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were what? Oppressed of the devil. You know, I've shared, you know, stories about it. If you've never read a book on the life of Smith Wigglesworth, you got to get one. You owe it to yourself to read about the life of Smith Wigglesworth. He was an uneducated Yorkshire plumber. He learned to read at about 23 years of age. He never read anything about the Bible. He said, I came to this ability to read so late in life. I don't want to waste it on anything but the Word of God. So he only read the Bible. But he was kind of one of these people. To him, every sickness and disease was the devil, which it is, directly or indirectly. But he believed it was always the devil. The devil's in this person. I got to set him free. So consequently, whenever anybody would come up, he said, he would say, what's up? You know, his very thick Yorkshire accent. What's up? And if they said, well, I've got pain in my stomach, he'd ball up his fist and whack! Hit him in that stomach. And after they got done doubling over, they'd realize, hey, I'm healed. In fact, in San Francisco, he was going down a prayer line, and he only had the most critical cases come up there. All the rest were still, you know, kind of out in the congregation. And there was one fella that was there on a gurney with a doctor. I mean, they got the bottle hanging off him and everything. You know, he's on IV. And he said, what's up? You know, what's wrong with him? He said, well, he's got cancer of the stomach. He said, oh, no problem. Boom! And he hit the fella like that. And the fella just did this. His arms went limp off either side of that gurney. And the doctor said, you've killed him. We'll sue. He said, he's healed. And he just went on down the line, totally ignoring the doctor. And all of a sudden, about 10 minutes later, this fellow on the cot starts to stir, and he gets up, and he's wearing a hospital gown. You know, they're not necessarily the best for walking around in, right? Well, anyway, he starts following Wigglesworth down the prayer line, his bottom hanging out of this thing, and totally healed by the power of God. The doctor following the guy saying, he's healed, he's healed. That's how Wigglesworth was. And they would say to him, why do you hit everybody? He said, I don't hit them, I hit the devil. They get in the way. And that was just kind of how he was. But he had I love what he said about cancer. He said, when I smell a cancer, I smell the devil. And I'm coming in the power of my lovely Jesus to set them free. And that's just how he was. And God would use him mightily in gifts of healings. Amen. And of course, you know, I wouldn't recommend anybody go hit everybody. But nevertheless, how many of you know? Yeah, and that's not an excuse to hit your wife or husband if you think they're sick. So I'm just putting that out there just as a disclaimer. But nevertheless, Jesus said that sickness is an oppression of the enemy. Sometimes it is directly an oppression of the enemy. Jesus would set people free from evil spirits that caused things like epilepsy, blindness. There was deaf and dumb spirits. And so sometimes it is the actual physical presence of an evil spirit. But Satan is the author of sickness and disease because he orchestrated the fall of man through tempting Adam and Eve. Amen. And so in deceiving them, sin came into the world, and through sin, death, and among that, and in that is sickness and disease. So gifts of healings is God's response, in part, amen, to the malady of sickness and disease in the earth. Amen. So let's talk a little bit about the healing ministry of Jesus. I already quoted to you Acts 10:38. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 4. And I want you to take a look real briefly at the ministry of Jesus. We won't get too far into this tonight. We'll start praying for the sick here in a moment. But I want you to notice the ministry of Jesus, what it comprised. Matthew 4:23 says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. If you were to capsulize Jesus' ministry, it comes in these three elements. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, preaching, and healing. You study the ministry of Jesus, he did more teaching than he did anything else. He was first a teacher. Secondly, a preacher. What's the difference? To teach is to explain. It's what we're doing tonight. To preach is to proclaim. Amen. You know, you get a good evangelist, and they're just preachers. They're not necessarily explaining. They're just proclaiming the goodness of God, or the faithfulness of God, or the gospel to the lost. They're just proclaiming. A Bible teacher, instead, will go into the Word of God and break it down and explain it. Amen. So Jesus was both a teacher and a preacher, but he was also a healer. Amen. And if you look through the ministry of Jesus, we see again and again that he healed the multitudes. In other places it says he healed great multitudes. And if you study his ministry, you find out that there's also recorded 19 individual instances where people were healed in his ministry. Now, we know there were a lot more individuals than that, but we have 19 recorded. Now, it seems like a lot more than that because you have four Gospels. And some of them record the same story, you know, in different ways. but 19 individual cases. And sometime it might be a good study just to go through those 19 individual cases of healing and see how Jesus ministered to each and every one of them. But again and again, Jesus proved healing to be the will of God by healing the multitudes. One thing you can never find in the ministry of Jesus is where He said, you have to remain sick. God is teaching you through this. Or, you need to learn patience. And so, I'm going to let you keep this for a while. Or, God's trying to perfect you in holiness and you're developing character by keeping this sickness or disease. These are things you'll hear from denominations. These are things you'll hear from people who don't have an answer. But that's not what you hear from the ministry of Jesus. You never see Him turn anyone down for healing or a few to heal anyone. Can you say amen? The Bible said that He was the express image of the Father. The Bible said no man has seen God in any time, and yet Jesus has revealed Him. And what we see again and again is that He is a healing Jesus, confirming the healing covenant that God gave to Israel. Can you say amen? We really learn more about the ministry of healing by looking at Jesus than we do anywhere else. Now, like I said, there were times where Jesus would go into a crowd and heal maybe just one person. The woman with the issue of blood, you remember that story? She was the only one in that crowd that got healed that day. Why? Well, one of the things we have to realize about the ministry of Jesus is that even though He was God, He came and ministered as a prophet anointed by the Holy Spirit. Again, we quoted a couple of times already, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Now, I listen to a lot of wonderful Bible teachers that I have great respect for, but they come from a philosophy of interpretation where they think that Jesus could heal these people and do all these mighty works because after all, He's God. Now, all of us agree Jesus is and was God. He came to identify with us and became a man, but He was holy God and holy man. But He did not do the miracles He did as God. He did them as a man anointed with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:7 says that He humbled Himself and became a man like other men. The Greek word is kenosis. It means He literally emptied Himself of His inherent rights and abilities as God and identified with you and I. So all those stories, there's a lot of spurious stories in Jewish history about Jesus in the carpenter shop, you know, snapping His fingers and all the nails went in the right places. And all, those are fake. That never happened. Jesus never did any mighty work at all until the Spirit came upon Him after He was baptized in the River Jordan. And then He went out in the power of the Spirit and began His miracle ministry. In fact, the Bible says of Him that if all the miracles Jesus had done could have been recorded, John said that the very world itself could have not contained the books that would have been written. So Jesus did a lot. And that was 3.5 years of active ministry. So Jesus did a lot of miracles, but He did them as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Again, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Now, there's several reasons why that's important. Number one, it's encouraging because He told us that the works He did, we would do also. And if Jesus did the works He did because He's God, that leaves us out. Because last I checked, none of us were God. My wife says she comes close, but as far as I know, no, I'm just kidding. But none of us are God. We can't replicate those works if He did them because He's God. But if He did them through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then we can replicate those works because He's given us the Holy Spirit. Now, like I said, over the years, I've had the privilege of ministering to hundreds and hundreds of people over the years, laying hands on the sick, seeing people healed. Like I said, sometimes we lay hands on the sick, go to our next meeting. I wouldn't find out till the following year some of the things that happened. I shared with you before, you know, I remember we were in Newtown, Connecticut some years ago, and I still remember it, but I went back a year after this one particular meeting, and the pastor's wife said, Randy, do you remember that one gentleman? And she described him, I remembered him, because he was only black man in the congregation that night, the only African American. And I said, yes, I remember very well. And she said, you kept having him stand up and prayed for him again, and prayed for him again. He kept falling under the power. And every time he'd get back up, I'd say, oh, keep him up here. I want to pray for him again. I laid hands on him probably 6 times. I don't know, a number of times. She said he had HIV. She said he went back to the doctors. He does not have HIV. Yeah. Amen. Now, I didn't know why I was even laying hands on him. I'm glad I didn't know. That might have been challenging to my faith. But it obviously wasn't my faith, but it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Again, another place in Connecticut, we ministered to a group of people, just a long line of folk. And we're going down the line laying hands on folk. And I shared Sunday, I believe it was, about the lady that had lupus. And she fell under the power of God. She got up, went back to her seat. Her husband said, you're walking differently. She said, I didn't really notice any difference. But she said, after 4 days, my pain was completely gone. She went back to the doctor 2 weeks later for her regular checkup, and he certified her completely lupus free. Now, I don't know everything that lupus does, but I do know that when I came back the next year, we had a testimony service, and she testified. And looking at her, I couldn't tell you she had ever any kind of disease whatsoever, let alone an incurable one. And so over the years, we've had people that were deaf, you know, all sorts of number of things I could testify and share with you about. And yet that's gifts of healings. It wasn't necessarily some special faith that I possess or that they necessarily possess, but just gifts of healings. Can you say amen? I think we've covered about as much as I want to tonight, because I do want us to pray for the sick. Let's just go ahead and stand to our feet for just a moment.